I'm going to do my best today to give you a message from God's Word. I always encourage you, even though I'm going to read the bulk of the Scriptures from my notes, I encourage you to follow along where you will or take notes about the Scriptures that I will use. This coming month, as I again present a lesson, it's going to be a bit different. We're going to talk about youth then, and there were so many things that I wanted to talk about youth. I wanted to jump in that topic today. I'm going to hold that off, though. Now, David told me I have some time to speak today. I had prepared a sermon that was right there. It was nice and short. But David said, no, you've got time, go ahead. So I prepared a novel. So make yourself comfortable. And I understand if someone closes their eyes, you're meditating on the words that I'm going to share. That's all right. I like to do that myself at times. Today, if we're going to have a sermon title, the sermon title will be The Distinctiveness of Christianity. Now, distinctiveness, for some of those who may not be able to spell it or understand it, because I had a young lady who was trying to spell it out, is uniqueness. Being unique, being different, strange, peculiar, standing out. And we want to look at this in regard to Christianity today. Now, I'm not going to tell you probably anything that is new. In fact, you may have heard this sermon before. I admit, I'm one of those wonderful people that I like to borrow upon the great work that other preachers have done before me. But as they say in 2 Peter and 1 and 13, I want to stir your minds up by way of remembrance this day. We start out in Luke chapter 5 and verse 26. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. This is an appropriate description of Jesus Christ. If you look at His life, people are always saying, wow, that surprised me, that amazed me, that was a wondrous thing. From His birth all the way to His death and ascension, people were stunned by what occurred around Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, 28, 29, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that people were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Luke 4, 22, and all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? John 4, 27, Jesus there and He speaks with the Samaritan woman. And upon this time came His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? He amazed even His parents. He's 12 years old. They're in Jerusalem. Everybody after the Passover goes home. Where's Jesus? They go back and look for Him after 3 days. I wouldn't miss my son after 3 days. He talks more than I do. But they wonder, where's Jesus? They go back, they look. They find Him at the Father's house doing the Father's business. But there in Luke 2:48, when they saw Him, they were amazed. His mother said unto Him, son, why hast thou dealt this way with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And after discussing the dangers of riches, in Matthew 19:25, when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? We could go on and on and on and see the amazed, the marveled, the wondered that surrounded Jesus Christ's life. The fact is, Jesus was distinct. He was unique. Now, if Jesus is unique, would you not expect that the religion of worshiping our Father, that of Jesus Christ, that of being a Christian, that of Christianity, would you not also expect that it would be unique? That's what we're going to look at today. Some preachers give you 3 points. David said, I have time. I'm giving you 8 points today. The first we're going to start out with is distinctiveness is the power of Christianity. Distinctiveness is the power of Christianity. Now, a loss of distinctiveness, a loss of being unique, is a loss of power. You can look at other religions. You can look at denominations. We should not be like them. We should be unique. We should be distinctive. We look at Matthew 5 and 47. Jesus says, if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even publicans do so? See, everybody can be friendly to somebody. Jesus says, I want you to surpass that as a disciple. Certainly we should surpass. We should go beyond this situation. We should be distinctive. Now, what does the church do more than others? We have to wonder. Are we having more social activities? Well, we're trying to be like somebody else if we're doing that. What do we do? Do we answer more questions? I certainly hope so. Do we get deeper into the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the Bible, His Word? I certainly hope so. Do we invest more time in souls? That's how we can be unique. That's how we can be distinctive. Do we have more vigor and zeal for the Lord in our lives? Some churches think that to be distinctive, they need to have a VeggieTales VBS. That's not the direction we want to go. We're just being like all the denominations, all the other religions, all the other folks, if we follow in those steps. Distinctiveness is the power of Christianity. Our second point, the church is distinctive and it has a divine message. Part of the power of the church is certainly in the message. It is in the Word of God. It is the Bible. It is no product of any human thought. Some sort of Plato or Socrates or all these different folks. They didn't sit down and write it out and say, that looks good, let me check for revisions. Not at all. It's the inspired Word of God. Galatians 1, 11 through 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. 1 Corinthians 14, 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, we see four areas. Instruction, reproof, doctrine, correction. From what? The inspired Word of God. 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This Bible does not find its origin in the words of man, but in the mind of God. We are blessed to have it. We must live in it. We must study it. We must apply it to our lives to be distinctive. This message is truth because it's not from man. God is truth. John 8, 32, ye shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Comes from the inspired words. Truth unmixed with error will certainly save. But is that what we get from different religions and denominations? Certainly not. We see error mixed in. And that will not save our souls. Yesterday, it's hot. Rain, and then it was hot. I was out watching, we're at this OFAST, watching automatic weapons, which is really cool. And we're watching and we're looking at that, thinking to myself, I could really use a cold soda, some ice, maybe a straw, just sip it down, maybe just throw the straw away and just guzzle it down. But you know, if you were one of the folks like me that was desiring a soda, and somebody offered you the soda, and just before they gave you the soda, they spit their snus into the can, would you drink it? You're like, I certainly would not. It's 99% soda. What's the problem? Come on. It's 99% soda. You're not going to do it. Why isn't it that obvious when we talk about other religions and denominations and false doctrines and things that are not in the scripture? It's, well, it's just a little thing. It's all right. No, it's not. You're not going to do it with Pepsi. Don't do it with the Word of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Therein it is written, the just shall live by faith. The power of God. That's what we have in this book. It is distinct. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Salvation. By the words of God, it makes Christianity unique. Our third point, and I encourage you now to turn to James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 23 through 25. But our third point here is the word is distinctive, and then it enables a person to see himself as he is. James chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. I go to the mirror in the morning. I look at myself and I'm like, ah! I got stuff in my eyes, sometimes stuff in my beard. It's not pretty. And I know because when I lean over in the morning to give my wife a kiss, she say, No. Got to do some other things. I got to check the mirror. For your spiritual life, you've got to check the mirror. And don't just say, oh, man, I look terrible, and then walk away. Correct it. Day by day, examine ourselves. The distinctiveness of Christianity is it allows us to see who we are. And you know what? It makes me realize that I can't be all puffed up about myself. It makes me realize a lot of times, man, I am just falling short. So I don't say I give up. I say, time to put the shoes on and get to work today. A Christian should never feel like he has arrived. Should never be satisfied. Look over at Philippians. Well, I'll read it here. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is Paul speaking. Say, yeah, well, Paul, you could have been, he was a bad dude when he was Saul, but he changed and he was Paul and he was perfect, right? No. He said, I've still got work to do. As long as we're taking it in, pushing it out, we've got work to do. There are souls to save. Like that last song. Kind of imagine in my mind, I was thinking of a cool painting you could take in, of the seas. You can see the lighthouse out there and the little lights of Christians coming forth, and you know maybe the heavenly host along the shore is just waiting. I don't know. It just kind of struck me as I'm looking at that. But we're constantly looking. We're constantly searching for those that have gone astray. The wonderful thing about Christianity, its distinctiveness, its uniqueness, is it allows us to see where we are and what work we have yet to do. Our next point, the church is distinctive in its ideals and values. Church is distinctive in its ideals and values. There are some in this world that look at what we do and they say, what fools those Christians are. Why? Because we count but loss the things of this world, so that we might gain the riches of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, 7 through 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Preview of next month, as we talk about youth, you know that if you take a poll among church members, that the highest priority folks have for their young folks is that you get educated. You know what? How high a spiritual priority that they know Christ is? 14%. 14%. But to get educated to go to college, 40%. You have to stop and think, what's going on? Where are the priorities? But you see, that's a worldly gain. We want the education. We want the riches. We want knowledge. We want friends. We want a party. Some people say, you know, I don't have very long. I want to do lots of cool things in my life. I've skydived. It's great. I encourage you to do it if you can. But you know what? And you might see Christ a lot quicker doing it that way too, come to think of it. But it should not take a second step to the gospel. It should not take a second seat to the gospel. Some say, well, you know, Christ wants me to have fun. Show me the chapter and verse, friends. Would you rather know Christ or watch the television shows you want? Would you rather know Christ or listen to the music you want? Would you rather know Christ or dress the way you want? Because I'm comfortable this way and I don't care what the brothers or sisters think about the way I look. Would you rather know Christ or engage in those physical pleasures before marriage? Would you rather know Christ or would you rather watch that football game? Season's starting up. Don't need to assemble every time. Well, I'm not just talking about Sundays. I'm talking about getting together. Yeah, day by day. With your brothers and sisters. Putting other things of this world off to the side. Saying, I want to know Christ. You cannot serve God and Satan. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into marvelous light. Do you rather know Christ or be free of that unborn child? Do you rather know Christ or have that relationship with that special person or special thing? Do you rather know Christ or sit in the pew? The whole world is counted as nothing when compared to Jesus Christ. And I hope that's an amen in all the hearts. Because knowing our Savior should be the most supreme thing that we strive for each and every day. It's what makes us distinct. It's what makes us peculiar. Next point, the church is distinctive in that it attaches supreme importance to every single soul. Matthew 16:26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Church, the gathering of saints, is not guided by worldly standards. But like God, it should see something precious in every single soul. White, black, red, Mexican, Asian, Japanese, Korean, lawyer, doctor, powder man. The Lord sees something special everywhere. You in prison? The Lord sees something special in prison, folks in prison. There's a soul there. And as church members, we should be striving to get to those souls. One man told me one time, we got a sign outside, they want to find us, they can come find us. No. We need to get out. We need to get out and spread that wonderful message. The message of love, and the message, honestly, of judgment. We don't want to see folks destroyed. God's grace is extended to all, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We attach supreme importance to those individual souls. How do the Hindus do it? I don't know. Have y'all met Exodus Bhante from India here? He come here, okay. Here's a gentleman. Folks in his country don't attach importance to every single soul. But the Hindus do. How about the Muslims? Them folks that had a hand in some of the destruction that's happened in this country over the last few years. And that are having a hand going on right now. They don't believe in the same God. They don't have the same inspired words of God. And they don't place the same importance on each of your souls as the church does. Christ died for all, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everyone. Every single person here can be an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. 1 Timothy 1:15 through 16, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should therefore after believe on him to everlasting life. Our command from Christ in Mark 16:15 to show the importance that he placed on every single soul. Mark 16, verse 15, he says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those are marching orders. We say, like, I'm going. Don't go right now. We got a few more minutes left here. But those are our commands from our Lord. Next point, the church is distinctive in its conduct to others. Luke 6:27, I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. See, Christians love their enemies. Folks think you guys are nuts. But we do. We should. Luke 6:32, if you love them which love you, what think have ye? For sinners also love them, or those that love them. Are we distinctive? Are we unique? Are you peculiar? I know I've been told I'm odd, but that's not what we're talking about. Talking about peculiar. Talking about uniqueness. Talking about distinctiveness. Christians do good unto those that hate them and mistreat them. Luke 6:28, bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Luke 6:33, if ye do good to you, what think have ye? For sinners also do the same. Are you distinctive? Do we treat folks that don't treat us well in a manner that they should be treated? To my shame, and it really struck me as I looked at this lesson, my daughter and I were driving out garage standing, and I saw someone that I had a religious disagreement with. And guess what I did? I looked over and saw him at the garage sale, and to my shame, I kept driving. And my daughter asked me about that, and I said, well, you know, some people you don't connect well with. And I was wrong. I haven't even told her that yet. I was wrong about that. I should have stopped. I shouldn't have avoided the woman. Maybe she would have said, you know what, I got to thinking about that, and you were dead on. But I was foolish. I didn't love her like Christ loved her. I didn't love her like the church should love her. But I should have. We can't avoid folks that we may not be completely comfortable with. Folks that may not like us. Christians are to love one another. This is a mark of being a disciple of Jesus. John 13:35, by this all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one another. Are we his disciples? Are we doing his name, because we call ourselves Christians, are we doing his name justice? A friend of mine, Smith, says if you know somebody and they know for you for a week and they don't know you're a Christian, don't tell them. Because they should know long before that week's up, that person's a Christian. They're unique. They're distinctive. They're peculiar. 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul speaking, I'll be very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He says this in a little clearer language, the Galatians in 4:16 there, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Sometimes you tell folks the truth, they don't want to hear it anymore. And you're just some kind of wacko jerk. But you got to tell the truth. You got to share the gospel. Why? Because you love them. Is this our practice? You know, Christians are to be humble. We're not to exalt ourselves. We're not to lift ourselves up. Matthew 20:25-28. Let's go ahead and turn there and read this scripture. Matthew chapter 20. We'll look here 25-28. Verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, and he's calling his disciples unto him, ye know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Not so shall it be among you, but whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister. Some translations there may read servant. And whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus speaks here about not puffing ourselves up and being over others, but rather doing what we can to serve. Matthew 23:11-12. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Christians, we cannot be interested in a position, but rather a service. Not an office, but a service. We have a work to do. The apostles, who he was speaking to at that point, they weren't ready. They were still looking for office. They were still looking for position. Still arguing amongst themselves about who's going to be the greatest. Matthew 20:20-21. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with their sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. He said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in the kingdom. Well, she had a little bit of confusion about kingdom as it was right there. But you go to Luke 22:24. There was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. So what's Jesus do? You go to John 13, see Jesus comes together with them, and he starts washing their feet. Washes everybody's feet. Of course, you remember when he tried to wash Peter's. Peter's like, you're not washing my feet, Lord. Say, you got no part in me unless I wash you. He said, wash everything then, Lord. He says, no, that's not what we're talking about. But Jesus demonstrates his servanthood. He demonstrates to us the uniqueness of Christianity, the distinctiveness. Our final point here, the church is distinctive and that it finds joy in suffering and sacrifice. Now some people are thinking, oh yeah, great, this is that old cold rock, cold hard floor Christianity. It didn't promise you fun. Is it people are going to hate you because they hate me? There's going to be some suffering. We do our job right. But you know what? Any job done right, you're going to feel a little bit of work. You're going to have a little bit of perspiration. Suffering is a part of Christianity. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are they which persecute for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It says rejoice. That doesn't mean always be happy, but he said rejoice. You've done what's right. It may not be fun, but you've done something for the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 1 Peter 3:14, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. I'm not talking about happy like, woohoo, everything's great and dandy. Peter and John, they're in Jerusalem. They're sharing the words of God. They're obeying the Lord rather than men. I say this in prior passages of what we're going to read, which is Acts 5:41. Because they're sharing the words of God, though, folks take umbrage to it. They have a problem with it. They bring them before the council. Council beats them. Sends them away. Acts 5:41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Again, the world says, you are nuts. That's not... What do you mean you people are devoting your lives to people ain't going to appreciate you. You're going to show up to empty buildings. You know, where are they going to be when you die? Well, they're going to be in heaven waiting for me. But they think it's just ridiculous, the things that we do. We look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, asking ourselves, are we distinctive? Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind all the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. These are the words of Paul, suffering for the cause of Christ, suffering for all of our souls. It may sound strange to those folks, even in the church, but maybe that's because we haven't grabbed on to what's distinctive. The fact that the church is distinctive. There may be a good reason today. The church is where we know the truth is being shared, that there's little going on, that there's little influence, that there's little appeal. It's because the folks who've heard the message, and that includes all of us, aren't taking it, aren't running with it. We're not winning souls daily. We know where our spots are in the pews, and outside of that, where is our spot in the church serving the world? Concluding thoughts, I want to look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, then that describes most of us. Not a doctorate, can't give you $1,000 words. I try to give you 50-cent words for $1,000 concepts. Hopefully you follow along with me. But that's most of us. We take what we're given in the Word, the inspired Word, we share it to the best of our ability with the world. But there in Acts 4:13, these folks, they see Peter and John, unlearned, ignorant men, and they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Can folks tell that we have been with Jesus? Can they tell we are distinctive? Can they tell we are unique? Can they tell we are peculiar? Not the sharpest person. Not the most perfect person. But I strive to be a peculiar person. I pray that the others here are striving for the same thing. If not, brothers and sisters, hopefully encourage you in that direction. We have opportunities coming up with this lectureship. Opportunities to be distinctive in our community. The amazing thing about this upcoming lectureship, and I didn't see David playing with a camera today, and I hope so, because what he's going to tell me come the lectureship, he says, Travis, I want you to stand right here to hear. And you'll notice I'm like, Travis was there, Travis wasn't there. But we're gonna videotape these sermons that are coming up at this lectureship. They're going to be put on the internet. They're going to go all over the world. The message, hopefully, will be distinctive. It'll be of Christ. Now, I hadn't talked about, David, whether or not we're going to record the singing. I enjoyed the singing this morning. If that's the case, then our voices are going to be heard all over the world as well. I hope we are distinctive. We offer the opportunity today, we offer the invitation for those folks that desire to be distinctive. We know we must hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. We know we must believe, Mark 16:16. Must repent, as they're in Acts 7:30. The times of ignorance are over. The Lord desireth that men everywhere repent. We know we must confess, Romans 10:9-10. What is that confession? Am I confessing my sins? No, you're confessing that the Lord is your Savior, that He is Lord over your life, and that you are putting yourself in subject to Him. We must be baptized. We see that, of course, Acts 2:38. We see it in Acts 8. We see it in Acts 10. We see it throughout the text. We know there in 1 Peter chapter 3:21, baptism is for salvation. Revelation 2:10, what do you do after you're baptized? Well, you live faithfully. You endure day by day, knowing, as it says in 1 John 2:1, that we have an advocate. If you're subject to this invitation, if there's anything we can help you with in your life that this congregation can help you with, if you want to be distinct, you can come forward as we'll sing a song that's been selected.